Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You guys going to stay there? Okay. I'd like to know who's behind me. Luke chapter 7. If you found Luke 7, go all the way to verse 36, and it will be a familiar story. Luke 7, verse 36. If you found that, why don't you stand and we'll read together God's Word. Would like to thank Dr. Aiken for inviting me. You know, I was here a few months back, maybe in the spring, and that was a fill-in to what I mean. Somebody backed out, and I got a call. Hey, will you come preach? And I said, man, will I? And so I was here, and then I got a double shot. So very thankful for that. Worked out good. Luke 7, we'll start in verse 36 and read all the way to verse 50. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, well, say it, teacher. Here's a little parable, verse 41. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Now the application. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now he turns to the woman in verse 48. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Well, those who were reclining at the table with him begin to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Ignoring them. Verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Every one of us, Lord, every one of us here desires to be used by you. And so as we've gathered to worship and as we've lifted our prayers and our singing high to you, Lord, I pray that you now will reach into our hearts and minds, take your word, and on the authority of your word, by the power of your Spirit, give glory to Jesus, your Son. And so speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them have a story about Jesus being anointed by a woman. But the story found right here in Luke chapter 7 is different than all the rest of them. Everything about this story, everything about this story and the woman seems wrong. Somehow all of it seems out of place when you look at it. I mean, in the scene, here's what we have. We have the confluence of the Son of God, Jesus. And then along with Jesus, who is the Son of God, you have the religious elite, the Pharisees. And then a woman, euphemistically called a sinner. Probably she was a prostitute. We're not told, but the story probably took place in Capernaum. Now, what you're going to witness as we go through it, you're going to see the absolute renovation of a woman who had made by her own doing, she made a wreck of her life. We don't know when she heard Jesus preach. We don't know what she heard Him say. We just know that the life she had lived made her tired and heavy laden. She came to Jesus to find rest for her soul, and that's what she found. Just like what happened to you one day. Just like what happened to me. Just like the people that you either deal with now or you will on a weekly basis. People that need something. People that need Christ. You see, we believe in the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. That's why you're here. That's why you're at this seminary. Because we believe that the gospel has power. And that God has called us to take that powerful gospel to people like this woman. They need to be told. Your people need to be told that Christ can redeem, that He will fix, He will renovate their broken worlds. Now, as we go through the text, here's what I want to do. I want to point out just a few truths. You will see things. This passage is so filled, and you may say, why didn't he point out this? Because I don't have time. I don't have time. I've been limited. But there are so many things to point out. There's a couple of things I want you to see. The first one is in verse 36. Notice that Jesus is indiscriminate with his love. That there is nobody so low or no one so high that he won't call. The text opens in an unusual way. In verse 36, a Pharisee had requested Jesus to come and dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house. Normally, when we see Jesus with a Pharisee, normally there's a verbal jousting match going on. Not here. This Pharisee has invited him to come in, this one named Simon. It's interesting that Jesus will meet with sinners of all stripes. Tax collectors, beggars, he'll meet with them. Blind people, crippled people, children, soldiers, women of all strata. He will meet with anyone. And all of them he offered new life to. Jesus had no single target audience. Those that believed in him were the ones that received eternal life. The offer of the gospel of Christ is wide open to those that will believe. So let me just give you a word of warning as we go along. There is a trend There is a trend to structure and do and market in such a way to reach a certain target audience. And if you're not careful, you do what you do in church to reach a segment. We need to be careful that we don't make it so narrow that all we're seeking to reach are those that are from 18 to 25, those that are shiny and happy and pretty and have money. Well, you don't have money at 25, but you get the idea. Let's not, as a church, the Church of Christ, let's not fall into a culture that values all things young and beautiful. He's here to fix the broken world of people, all kinds of people. But He will only fix the world of those that are willing to admit their brokenness. We've met the woman. We're going to meet this man named Simon, this Pharisee. Simon will go through the entire passage. He will interact with Jesus, and he will emerge on the backside of this passage. He will be the one whose life is a wreck. Not the prostitute. Simon can't admit his need for Christ. He can't admit a brokenness for Christ. First point, let's just sort of summarize it. Jesus, indiscriminate with His love. Let me say, if you are seeking to be in ministry one day, thank God for this. And I think Southeastern is probably leading the way when it comes to missions, when it comes to cultivating a desire to plant churches. Thankful for the rise in young men and women called out into missions of all kinds. I'm thankful for the rise in men and women that are going out to plant churches. But don't forget, there are 45,000 churches that already exist. Most of them need somebody like you to go in and provide godly, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting leadership to bring them out of where they are. Used to be, don't be afraid to go plant a church. Let me say to you, don't be afraid to go to an established church. They need your enthusiasm. They need your love for Christ and an idea to reach people. Let's go to the second point. Here's the second point. It is possible you can show outward respect to Christ and still be unconverted. Let me show what I mean. Let's talk about our man Simon in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees is requesting him to dine with him, and he entered in the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. That man named Simon. Simon has asked Jesus to come into his home. Looks like sort of a banquet. All of the guests are around the table, and people, the general public, would pass by and some would come in. People wandering in and out, and it looks like the Pharisee has shown great honor to Jesus. Normally they're fighting. That's not the idea you get here. Looks like Jesus is a guest in this home. He's a welcomed guest in this home. There's no reason to think that the Pharisees trying to trick Jesus or to trap him with wild questions. But as the story unfolds, we find out that his curiosity, and that's what it is, his curiosity about Jesus is all that it is. Maybe he respects him. Maybe he's curious about him, but he never will believe in him. What's interesting, when you get to verse 39, just sort of come down the page of verse 39. When you get to verse 39, while the woman is pouring herself out, she's pouring the box of perfume. You know the story. In verses 37 and 38, she's pouring herself out. This dramatic scene. Notice the Pharisee, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, be careful talking to yourself, especially around Jesus. He said to himself, Pharisee who had invited him said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is. We can tell what kind of person she is. Just look at her. But she's a sinner. Now, do you understand? Get the picture in your mind. Verse 37, 38. The woman is overcome with emotion. She's pouring herself out before the Lord. She's obviously weeping. And this cold-hearted guy, verse 39, unaffected, does not sway him in the least. A complete disdain. In fact, in verse 39, you find out, I wouldn't let that woman near me. Watch out when real ministry is going on. When life change is going on, what happens to Simon the Pharisee? He doesn't want any part of it. In a few verses, we'll get to Jesus applying the message. He'll make a comparison of the two of them. Let me just say here, you can show all of the outward signs of right religion and still be unconverted. You can say all of the right things. Probably he knew the Bible. What we had of the Bible of that day and time, he knew it backwards and forwards. But the life change in that woman had no effect. Reading USA Today this morning, early this morning, I hope the article is still on the website. There's a study that has come out recently. Maybe you've heard of it. Probably done by George Barna. He did everything else. Probably done by George Barna. There is a higher percentage of people that are professing Jesus Christ, and this is the wording they use, that accept Jesus as their Savior. There's a higher percentage going on in the United States and a lower percentage of people that are actually going to church. So you have more people professing Christ and less people actually attending worship. The math should not add up. You could go to your church. You could come to Hickory Grove. Man, we've got about 16,000 people on roll. 16,000. And the CIA couldn't find those 16,000 people. I don't know where they are. What happened to them? With roles that are inflated and attendance that doesn't match, there's some mathematics that doesn't add up. You'll see it in the church that you serve someday. You will be excited about ministry and excited to see someone's life change and some crusty guy that has never met Christ will say, we don't want her in here with us. Now, he might be the most committed. Let me just tell you. I've been doing this a little while. Not long. Not old yet. I'm getting close. Minister will age you. The worst church member you can have is someone that is wildly committed and completely shallow. It's a terrible combination. Somebody that comes to the church and is there every time the door is open, but never gets a vision for real ministry. And until you can, and until people experience brokenness, here's the truth of the matter. I guess if you're keeping score, this could be the third point. Here's the truth of the matter. When your life is changed, a changed life cannot be bottled up. It just can't be. There's always evidence of a changed life. I mean, look at the woman. We're introduced to her in verse 37, and right off the bat, We know that this woman's reputation precedes her.
Verse 37, notice what it says.
There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Probably she was a prostitute. When she learned that he, that's Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial, a small box of perfume, maybe she wore it around her neck, standing behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and you know the rest of it, that as she did that, she fell down there close to his feet and the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. She doesn't have a name. We don't know who she is. She's not Mary Magdalene. We'll meet Mary Magdalene over in Luke chapter 8. She's not Mary of Bethany. We meet Mary of Bethany in Luke chapter 10. We don't know who she was, but they knew who she was. She was a woman well known for her lifestyle. You could tell by the way she carried herself. You could tell by the way she dressed. As a side note, women, be careful how you dress. Even Christian. You could tell this woman, you could tell what she did by the way she dressed. Somewhere along the way, prior to this encounter, somewhere along the way, she met Jesus or she at least heard him preach. His message of forgiveness and repentance, something had happened in her. We don't know what words changed her life. We don't know what Christ said to bring her dead heart to life. We don't know. All we know is that she believed, and she now, in this text, will show her gratitude. Can you imagine the courage it took for her to walk into that room? But you get the sense as you read this in verse 37 and 38 that she was completely oblivious to public opinion. She's overcome with emotion. Look at her in verse 38. Standing behind him at his feet, she starts to weep and she's weeping. The idea, and she's weeping and she continues to weep. And she wet his feet with her tears and she continued to do that. And she kept on wiping, sort of frantically wiping his feet with the hair of her head. Not only that, she's down at his feet kissing them. She's overcome with emotion. You know, the things that she had done were so bad. The things that she had done were so terrible. Things that you just wouldn't mention. The guilt that she had carried for so long. And now, and now it's gone. All of the guilt, all of the sin is gone, and there she is. She can't control her emotions. She's so shaken that she's crying so much that her tears are so profuse that they're dropping, there's so many of them, they're dropping on his feet. So she doesn't have a towel. She lets her hair down. She lets her hair down. Maybe the first time. Maybe for the first time, she lets her hair down for a noble purpose. And her hair that day served as a makeshift towel. And all the while, all of this is going on. All the while, she's kissing over and over his feet. You know, it's interesting to me. The only other time that Jesus was ever kissed by anybody is by Judas. While she's kissing his feet, around her neck, probably around her neck is this bottle of perfume, this alabaster vial. More than likely, her most precious possession. John tells us, as he comments on an alabaster vial, John tells us it's about a year's wages. Man, who knows how that woman earned the money to buy that perfume? That perfume probably was used for her former lifestyle. She takes all of that money she had earned by what she had done, and all of that that symbolized who she used to be, and she just pours it out. All of what she'd done, all of who she was, all of who she used to be, she pours it out at the feet of the Lord. My friend, a changed life cannot be bottled up. The guilt is lifted. When you are forgiven, and if you have trouble worshiping, listen to me. If you are forgiven, you can't help but to show love to the forgiver. But not everybody will celebrate. Let's go back to Simon, verse 39. Everybody's not going to celebrate when people are freed from their sins. Verse 39, there's Simon. He's looking at this woman. He's looking at Jesus. And if he really was a prophet, in fact, he says it to himself, whispers to himself, he thinks, he don't know that Jesus has his super hearing. Doesn't know who he is. So he says it to himself, maybe muttering under his breath, if this guy were a prophet, he would know. This is my favorite part. Pride, if you're keeping score, here's another point. Pride and forgiveness are mutually exclusive. They never go together. It starts in verse 40. And Jesus is going to tell a little parable. Let's just read the parable. It starts in verse 40. And Jesus said, Simon. It's funny to me. He answered Simon. Simon didn't speak to him. He answered Simon. Verse 40, I have something to say to you. And he replied, well, say it, teacher. Here comes the parable. It's a little parable, very short. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? There is an obvious answer. Verse 43, Simon answers. Doesn't even have to think about it. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have now judged correctly. Now watch the comparison. Here comes the lesson. I like the fact that in verse 44, Jesus is turning toward the woman, looking at her, but talking to Simon. Look at this question. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? Does he see her? Can't keep his eyes off of her. Watch the comparison. Between the sinning woman and the self-righteous Pharisee. Verse 44, Simon. Let's look at Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water. Simon, you gave no water for my feet, Simon. It would have been nice. I've been walking these dusty roads. Just a courtesy to wash my feet. But let's look at the woman. You couldn't do that. But Simon, look at her. But the woman, she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Simon. Don't look away yet, Simon. Lesson's not over. Verse 45. Simon, I came in. You couldn't just greet me with a kiss? For me, a handshake would have been fine. But a kiss? You couldn't just greet me like people greet one another? You wouldn't do that, but look at this woman, Simon. Don't look up yet. Look at this woman. Since I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet, Simon. My feet! Here's a third comparison. Verse 46. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Olive oil that would have been fairly cheap. It wasn't an extravagance to do that. The least you could have done. You didn't even do anything like that. But this woman, you know what she did? In verse 46, she took this costly perfume, opened it up, and poured it out. The parable, the comparison, now the lesson. Verse 47. Simon, she's pouring out her love because her sins are forgiven. For this reason, verse 47, I say to you, her sins, which are many, Jesus never excuses sin, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has forgiven little, loves little. Simon, this prostitute in your house, she's forgiven, but you are not. You know why? Because you are prideful. Do you know that oftentimes what it boils down to is pride? The reason ministers, missionaries, and their families fall oftentimes is pride. The reason people will not be reconciled is pride. Luke gives us two pictures in this passage. Two pictures. He gives us the picture of a religious man, Simon the Pharisee. A religious man that's too proud to bow down before Jesus. And a prostitute. A prostitute that can't believe she's being restored. And all of us are one or the other. All the people we serve in our churches, they're one or the other. Jesus, he completely overcomes the sin. He doesn't minimize the sin. He says about the woman, her sins, which are many. There's no question, Simon, she is a sinner. We can all tell by looking. In fact, three times, poor woman, three times in this passage, verse 37, verse 39, and verse 47, three times we're told she is a sinner. Just so there's no question, she's a sinner. Three times to match and overcome her sin, three times in verse 47 and verse 48 when he speaks to her, and in verse 49 we find out she is a sinner, but Jesus is the forgiver. It brings healing to her life. You see it in verse 50. The parting words of Jesus are the same words. If you finish reading chapter 7, going into chapter 8, the parting words of Jesus in verse 50 are the same words he'll give to the woman that had hemorrhaged for so long. Verse 50, he says to her, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. And now go in peace. My friends, these are the words that changed our lives. These are the words your people need to hear. Whatever you do in ministry, wherever God takes you, whatever field, far or close, point your people to the healer, Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for forgiving our sins. For restoring. Lord, I pray that you find us faithful as we seek to point people to Christ, that our hearts might be humble, Jesus might be exalted, and people changed. It's good, Lord, to be here, and it's good to serve you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.